The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews, verse 1-3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already there, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctifies them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kate. Can I pray one more time? Father, I just want to simply pray one more time, just asking that you, by your Spirit, would bless both the reading and the preaching of your word. Just reminded of what your word tells us about itself, that it's living, that it's active. Your word is powerful. It, in cooperation with your Spirit, it possesses the power to declare to us the saving message of Christ and to bring us to faith in him. It possesses the power to change us, to transform us, to encourage us, to correct us, and so many other things. God, I just pray that your word would be active, living and active at work among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So clearly we've got a medley of verses and passages here, and not just a medley of passages, but a thematic, you'd say a thematic medley of passages. Maybe you were picking up on like, okay, I'm seeing, you know, a couple of connections here. So why the medley might be one question, and then what is this theme that I've got in mind here? And if you were going to choose one word to try to like get a hold of all that we've got in front of us, a pretty good one would be ascension. The word ascension, as in, you know, would you care to join me as I ascend this mountain or something like that? Who talks like that? I don't know. But but ascension, like all of these passages here, including the call to worship, the chapter 4, 14 through 16, all of them speak to us about the ascension of Jesus. Well, what is that all about? Did Jesus go on a hike or something like that? Well, no. Or at least that's not what we mean when we use this word ascension in reference to Jesus. We mean something else. And so let me do this. Allow me to read to you another passage of Scripture that will provide us with, I would say, like a historical description of the event of the ascension of Jesus. These passages we've got, they tell us all kinds of things about meaning, significance, but they don't really tell us the story of the event. So let me do that. And there's a few places you could go for this. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So just, you know, listen for this. Feel free to find the passage, read along with me. After his suffering, and this is speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus, it's also referencing his resurrection. Both of these things come after. After his suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And so right that right there, that's we're witnessing the ascension of Jesus right there. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 10 now. They, the apostles, were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And I'll stop there. And so there you have it. The ascension of Jesus. That is it. But why? Why are we looking at this? And why now? Well, here's why. The book of Hebrews is absolutely positively just chock full of references to the ascended Jesus. Okay? And there's more still to come. Like we've got a bunch. Kate just read a bunch for us. There's going to be more. I mean, as early as next chapter, chapter 10, we'll get more on this. But what we get in Hebrews is not a description of the event, but meaning and significance. We're being told things about the ascension of Jesus that are intended to impact us, impact our outlook, transform our lives. If we were going to try to, you know, take a question in hand for the morning, maybe it would be like, why should this matter to us? Why should the ascension of Jesus matter to us? But the other question that I asked was, why now? Okay, why now? And it's because this morning, in case you don't know, is Ascension Sunday. Did anybody know that? This morning is Ascension Sunday, all right? This past Thursday marked 40 days since Easter, okay? The Ascension always on our calendars appears on a Thursday, and the Sunday following that Thursday is observed by many as Ascension Sunday. So there we've got it. And so the fact that we are in Hebrews this year, and the fact that Hebrews has so much to say about this, and the fact that it's falling to us while Ascension Sunday is coming around, is just awesome. It's fantastic. So good things lie ahead. The heavenly reality of Jesus, I've got three things for us to consider concerning this. There are many things that we could consider. This morning we're going to consider three things about the heavenly reality of Jesus and how that might significantly impact us. So here they are. Number one, this reality is personal. Two, this reality is present, as in right now. Okay? The heavenly reality of Jesus is right now. And then three, this reality is potent. It's potent. It's powerful. It's practical. It's effective. You could say it this way. It has meaningful potential. All right? So one more time on those, and then we'll dive in. The heavenly reality of Jesus is personal. It is present. It is potent. So beginning with the personal side of this reality. What do I mean by that? Before we really begin to touch upon that, I think that we've got a bit of work to do. We need to lay a little bit of a foundation. We need to get our bearings on this. And so I'm going to have us look back at that first passage that we've got, chapter 1, verse 3, at the top of your page. I'll read it again. It says this: "The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." And this bit about him sitting down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, if you look down through these passages that we've got, it just gets repeated, maybe in like different varieties of ways, but it gets repeated over and over again, which tells us that it's very important. And it is. It tells us a lot about the heavenly reality of Jesus. Here are a few things. Again, we're laying a little bit of foundation. Here's a few things. It tells us that he ascended. This is pretty obvious. I'm just restating what I just read. He ascended into heaven itself. Okay, so because I mean, if you just took that Acts chapter 1 passage, you might not know that. You know, he went up into the clouds. This was all we got, but we're realizing here he ascended into heaven. What else? Well, this tells us that his work, the work that Jesus was accomplishing here on earth, is complete. How do we know this? We're told that he sat down. This is what you do when your work is done, right? Or as the author of Hebrews put it, "Once for all, by his blood, he has obtained eternal redemption for those who receive him." He sat down, his work is complete. What else? What else can we say? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Well, what does that tell us? And it speaks to us of royalty. It speaks to us of prominence. It speaks to us of divinity and of power that Jesus possesses. And we're going to come back around later in our last point on this dynamic of the power of Jesus' enthronement. But for now, just listen to how one author describes this for us as it relates to the ascension. I found this really helpful. "The ascended Jesus is the reigning Jesus. Of all the meanings of the ascension, this one is preeminent. Jesus has gone up to the right hand of God the Father, exalted above every name and power. He reigns. Jesus is Lord, and there is no other," the writer says. This is the earliest Christian confession made right in the teeth of the Roman Empire. When we think of the ascension of Jesus, this is the preeminent thing that we should think of, that Jesus reigns, that he is and there is no other. So we're getting there. We're getting our bearings. We're getting our foundation. Jesus is God. He is the exact representation. He is the enthroned king of heaven and earth. He reigns supreme, high and exalted. And then now here comes something that might shock us, okay? Might shock some of us, maybe many of us, I don't know. I'm going to restate what I just said and attack on something else at the end. Jesus sits enthroned in heaven, high and exalted, our God and King, in human flesh. The divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ enthroned in heaven for all of time is what the ascension teaches us. Have you heard this before? Is this a surprising thing to hear? If you read broadly throughout the scriptures, and if you read between the lines of scriptures, this is what you will discover. And it is worth discovering. It holds great significance for us. It tells us great and wonderful things about the heavenly reality of Jesus, that he sits enthroned, both God and man. And to hopefully get the wheels turning on this, allow me to, I've got quite a few quotes for us this morning. I'm just going to tell you that up front. I'm going to read another quote or two just to help get the wheels turning on this a little bit more and to also help us to begin to kind of like pick out some of that meaning and significance that I was talking about. Elliot Kittredge, who was a New England Presbyterian minister from about a century ago, he put it like this. He said, "The ascension of Christ makes heaven seem home-like to us as we journey toward it." Well, why? Why, Elliot Kittredge? "For Jesus wears our humanity at the right hand of the Father." There's a familiarity and a familial quality when we realize that as we near heaven, we near one who identifies with us physically. Here's another, this time from a present-day minister, Garrett Scott Dawson. He wrote a book called Jesus Ascended, The Meaning of Christ's Continuing Incarnation. He's done a lot of work on this. This is great. In it, he says this: "The Godhead, the Trinity, is not stripped of humanity, but adorned with it. The incarnation was not a lightning strike that is brilliant one moment but gone the next. No. Though he is in heaven, he remains one of us, wearing the clothes of flesh he acquired on earth, even unto eternity." Wow, that's a wild thought. And yet, to the author's point, that's the incarnation for you. I mean, the incarnation in its totality is a wild thought. It should shock us that God would ever think to leave heaven in the first place. To come to us should be an alarmingly shocking thought. For him to have become flesh, for him to come to us and to dwell among us in grace and truth, for him to die a criminal's death, to conquer the grave on our behalf, to rise from the grave, all of this should be shocking to us. But then what did he do? After Jesus did all the things that I just listed off there, then what did he do? After emerging from the tomb, 3 days in the grave, what did he do during these 40 days that we read about? 40 days between Easter Sunday and Ascension Sunday. What did he do? Here's just a couple of things. I can't list them all off. He made breakfast for his friends and disciples. He made breakfast for them. He ate with them. He ate fish. He said, "Look at me, I'm no ghost." Are you familiar with this? He said, "I'm no ghost." These are in my words a little bit. Check it out. Touch me. I'm flesh and bones, like you guys. Risen from the grave. And in this very same way, he ascended into heaven, and there he remains. And this is significant. It's personal in nature. It tells us things about what it means for us to be a human being. Because he's the standard, not us. Like, we're not measuring him according to us. We measure ourselves according to him. So why should this matter to us? What's the big deal? And again, so many things that we could say. Here are just a few thoughts before we move on from this first point, okay? That Jesus is now clothed in flesh for all of eternity should speak volumes to us about his great, kind, unthinkable commitment to us. That he's so committed to us that he would choose to identify with us physically in this way for all of eternity. God did not need to do things this way, but he did. Why? I don't know. Although Jesus is altogether holy and beyond our grasping, he has made himself, you could say, eternally graspable to us. That we can conceive of him, and we could even literally grasp hold of him. We will always be able to identify with him in this most familiar way. What else? It should reinforce for us that he is our, we've been going over this, our great high priest for all of time. He is our go-between. He is our mediator. You could say he is our representative before the presence of God. As both God and man, he represents and defends our cause before God according to his great sacrifice. According to his blood, he defends us. And then here's one more, and we're going to go into this one a bit later on. It should remind us of the dignity of our humanity. Okay? The ascension of Jesus, the heavenly reality of Jesus, should remind us of the dignity of our humanity, that although we're fallen, and we are, although we're broken and sinful, and we are, yet because we were created in the image of God, our flesh and our humanity has great dignity. It was created in goodness, and Jesus has carried it forth into heaven ahead of us. And this should inspire us to see the sacred nature of all that we do. More on that later. And so the heavenly reality of Jesus is personal. Jesus has chosen to continue to identify with us in this most familiar and personal way for all of eternity. Okay? Second now, and briefly, the heavenly reality of Jesus is present. It's not merely the past. It's not merely the future. It is right now. It's right now. Perhaps this is obvious, but we need to hear it. We need to slow down with it, you know. We need to roll it around a little bit. I'll offer you one reason why I think that this is necessary. The ascension, many have pointed out, is one of the most overlooked and neglected doctrines of the Christian faith. We love to think about and to discuss the cross, as we should. We love to spend time considering and marveling at the resurrection. And we should, and yet we often tend to stop there, okay? And when we do that, when we don't let our thoughts continue on to the ascension of Christ, we can easily lose sight of what? We can lose sight of the imminence, the presence, the accessibility of Jesus now, right now. As I speak, as you sit here, right now, that we are in possession, if you know him this morning, that you are in possession of a living hope, that the heavenly reality of Jesus is both now and is accessible to us now. And this comes through loud and clear in our passages. I'll give you just one example of this. So please look back with me at chapter 9, verse 24. What does it say? It says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Okay? As in right now. He appears for us right now. In God's presence. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that Jesus intercedes for us. Okay? Jesus prays. If you know him this morning, if you belong to him, Jesus intercedes for you. He prays for you. Jesus actively, presently prays for those who belong to him. And this is now. This is amazing. And he's also actively available to us. And he's profoundly approachable. And if you're anything like me, you struggle to believe this. This is a very slippery sort of a truth for many of us, that Jesus presently and generously avails himself to you and I. Why is it that we read the Gospels? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Well, I'll just speak on my own behalf. Why is it that Doug reads the Gospels and I read these stories and I see the way that Jesus is approaching people and his accessibility and just the generosity of his approach with people, and somehow I don't carry that over to right now in my own life? Why is that? Something that struck me this week, along with somebody else, I was reading a book, rereading a book rather, by Dane Ortlund, a book called Gentle and Lowly. If you haven't read it, I would recommend it to you. And he's in this particular chapter that me and this friend were reading through. He was commenting on Hebrews chapter 4, our call to worship passage. Okay, and he wrote this: "The risen Lord, alive and well in heaven today, is not somehow less approachable and less compassionate than he was when he walked the earth." That's basically what I just said, right? But we struggle to believe this. But man, like, what if we could really get our arms around this idea? You know? Like, what if we could really embrace this truth and engage God with it? This leads us perfectly into our last point now. The heavenly reality of Jesus is potent. It's powerful, meaning that it's both practical and it's effective in its power toward us. I'm going to say this another way. How about this? I'm trying to like bring our whole message forward. The personal and present reality of Jesus in heaven holds endless and meaningful potential for you and I who belong to him. Okay? And we've already talked about this, but why? Why is that? Because Jesus is our divine enthroned king. He possesses great power, and because he is our personal high priest. He desires to exercise his power in our lives. He does. Let me read something for you. This is old, okay? These are some thoughts from an old saint concerning the ascension of Jesus. Okay, this comes from John Calvin. I'll share a few thoughts about him in just a bit of his life experience after I've read through this, but this first. He writes, "Thus, since he has gone up there and is in heaven for us, let us note that we need not fear to be in this world. It is true that we are subject to so much misery and that our condition is pitiable, but at that we need neither be astonished nor confine our attention to ourselves. Thus, we look to our head. He is already in heaven. And we should say," what should we say in light of these things? "Although I am weak, there is Jesus Christ who is powerful enough to make me stand upright." He goes on, "Although I am feeble, there is Jesus Christ who is my strength. Although I am full of miseries, Jesus Christ is in immortal glory, and what he has will sometime be given to me, and I shall partake of all his benefits. I am here, subject to many changes, which may cause me to lose courage. What of it?" Love that little line. What of it? "The Son of God is my head, who is exempt from all change. I must then take confidence in him." And he ends this way: "This is how we must look at his ascension, applying the benefit to ourselves." Okay? We must apply it to ourselves. How did John Calvin do this? How did he experience this? Well, he experienced a great deal of difficulties in his life, one of which is that he lost his wife, the love of his life, the mother of his children, when she was 40 years old. It was an event that took place slowly over the course of years, and it was deeply painful to him. And you can read about it, but I'll just read one quote from him as he reflected on this. "I do what I can that I may not altogether be consumed with grief. I have been bereaved of the best companion of my life. She was the faithful helper of my ministry. My friends leave nothing undone to lighten in some degree the sorrow of my soul. May the Lord Jesus confirm you by his Spirit and me also under this great affliction, which certainly would have crushed me had not he whose office it is to raise up the prostrate, darn it, every time. sorry. I didn't want to distract you from that. I really didn't. Can I try again? Thank you. May the Lord Jesus confirm you by his Spirit, and me also under this great affliction, which certainly would have crushed me had not he whose office it is to raise up the prostrate, to strengthen the weak, and to revive the faint, extended help to me from heaven. What's he saying? He's saying the present reality, the personal reality, the powerful reality of the ascension, that Jesus now resides in heaven, knows me, sees me, intercedes for me. That came home from heaven to meet me in the worst and darkest and gloomiest moments of my life. And if it hadn't, I would have been crushed. I'm afflicted. I'm hurt and I'm wounded. I'm in bad, bad shape. However, I've not been crushed, and I have him to thank for it. Did you hear that? So I want to try, it just like finishing up here if I could. I want to somehow like be practical in extending this out to us. I want to start with the kids. So kids out there, I don't do this enough. Forgive me. I want to address you kids out there. So I hope that some of the things that I've been saying this morning make sense to you. I talk too much. I talk in circles, so maybe not. But I hope so. But if you hear nothing else from me this morning, please hear this. Whatever you may be going through right now, whatever difficulty, kids, that you might be going through, whatever sadness may be overwhelming you, whatever situation, whatever kind of relationship might be overwhelming to you, okay? First, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody, okay? Maybe somebody in this room, talk to somebody that you know, that you love, that you trust. Open up to them about it, okay? Don't contain it. Talk about it. However, in the very same way, I also want to encourage you to talk to God about it, whatever it is. Here's what we've been adding up together. This is why I'm encouraging you in this way. Jesus is in heaven right now, and although he may feel to us as one who is distant and far off and out of reach and dim in some way, the truth is he's made himself personally available to us. He is near to you. He is. He's so much more approachable. He is so much more compassionate than you are conceiving of right now. He is. And the things that concern you concern him. And when you pray to him, he listens to you and he hears you. And I don't know how he'll do it, and I don't know when he'll do it or where he'll do it or whatever else you can add to that, but he can respond to your prayers. Maybe not in the ways that you think he should or want him to or in the timing you want him to, but he will do it in the way that you need him to. He will do it, and he avails himself to you, kids. So don't neglect the opportunity to call upon him in the ways that you most need him, okay? Others in the room. Now I'm lumping the rest of you guys together. I talk to you guys all the time, all right? I'm talking to you kids all the time, by the way. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. Adults, singles, widows, widowers, retirees, busy people, weary people, worn out people, confused people, discouraged people, whoever you are in the room. Same story. He's generously approachable and compassionate. He's present. He's available. He's not too busy for you. He is powerful. He's present, he's personal, and he would like nothing more than for you to come to him and to lay down your weary burdens before him, before his throne of grace and mercy, that you might find help in time of need. He would like nothing more than that. I want to add in an additional thought. So I'm coming back to this personal component, okay? When I said that one of the conclusions that we can draw when we look at the ascension of Jesus is that it declares that our humanity has dignity, okay? Mm-hmm. And when we have come to Christ, and when we have been redeemed by Christ, he is redeeming all things in our lives. He is looking to take anything and everything at his disposal, and he's looking to infuse that with himself, and that includes anything and everything that we're doing. So whatever you're up to, whoever you are, whatever stage of life that you find yourself in right now, whatever you're putting your hand to and your mind to and your heart to, however mundane it may seem to you at this moment, you should know that Jesus, because the flesh means so much to him, he wants to infuse your life with the sacred reality of who he is, no matter what you're doing. I'll leave us with a quote, if I could, and then I'll close in prayer, just as a way of trying to like draw this out. And illustrate this. This comes from the wise words of Pastor Keller. Okay? Everyone will be forgotten. Nothing we do will make any difference. In all good endeavors, even the best will come to naught. Okay, let's pray. No. Gee whiz, thanks, Doc. Thank you. Let me keep reading. It will all come to naught. That's the last thing he said. Unless there is a God. If the God of the Bible exists and there is a true reality beneath and behind this one, such as the heavenly reality of Jesus that we've been talking about this morning, okay? Those are my words. If the God of the Bible exists and there is a true reality beneath and behind this one, and this life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. And this is true because of the ascension of Jesus, okay? In so many ways, we could go into so many things. If Jesus had not come up, the Spirit would not have come to meet us. Without the abiding Spirit, we couldn't do anything. But because of the Spirit, we can do anything. Keep thinking about the ascension of Jesus, okay? Let's keep thinking about the ascension of Jesus. Let's pray. What an encouragement it is to us, Father, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ sits, having completed and obtained eternal redemption for us. He sits at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is alive. He is well. He is personal. He is present. He is powerful. He is our reigning God and King, high and exalted in heaven. And what a wild thought to think that he avails himself to us, that he is so approachable, that he intercedes for us, that he knows us so well and prays for us. God, would you tenderize our hearts with this truth and reality? Would you open us up to it? Would you cause us to really seek to get our arms around it in new ways? Would you lead us? Would you teach us? We thank you for all these things in his name. Amen.